actual Thanksgiving psalm. The book of the Psalms is broken up into different genres, or not genres, but types. There's psalms of lament or sadness. There are the imprecatory psalms, psalms against enemies, thanksgiving psalms, remembering the works of the Lord in our life. And this is one of those Thanksgiving psalms. It's one I often go to myself for encouragement. And this morning we're going to only be in the first five verses of Psalm 103. So why don't we read this together and then we will get into the passage. In Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. There's actually three blessings here. And I don't know if you noticed, but the first hymn that we sang this morning actually is a direct quote of Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all the soul and all that is within me, bless his holy name. In 1897, Johnson Oatman wrote another hymn called Count Your Blessings. Most of you know this. The chorus went, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Now, I've known that my whole life. I didn't sing the whole thing. You're welcome. Then he goes on. Every verse is a list of specific blessings in his own life that he is thankful for. If I asked you to list the blessings in your life that resulted directly from your relationship with God, could you list them off the top of your head? As we move toward Thanksgiving and the Christmas season, and we're in Psalm 103, like I said, it's a Thanksgiving psalm, we get very explicit blessings or benefits from having a relationship with God, from being God's children. And so this week and next week are going to kind of serve as a reminder of some of those blessings and how they should look in our lives if we are truly children of God. Hopefully this will be not just a message to remember or to remind us, but also of encouragement as we leave here this morning, to be not just reminded but encouraged, and maybe have the wind put back in our sails a little bit, reminding us of the benefits we have as children of God. So as we look, there's actually only three benefits listed, but because this is a psalm, it is Hebrew poetry. And regular Old English poetry for me is hard enough to understand. Hebrew poetry, written in a different language, written from right to left in the original language, has special structure to it. When brought into the English language, we can miss what is being said. And some of this we intuitively understand when we read the Psalms. If we've read them for many years, you start to catch on. But these are structures of the Hebrew poetry called parallelisms. So what happens is, and we went through this when we went through Psalms in our Wednesday night Bible study, parallelisms in Hebrew poetry mean that the author, in this case David, writes a concept with some sort of imagery and then repeats the same concept with different imagery. So basically what we're going to read here for each of these verses are the same principle being explained with two different word pictures. That's how Hebrew poetry typically works. So you can have anti-parallelisms where the two stanzas in the verse in the psalm are opposites. And in this case, we have what we call a synthetic parallelism. Sorry to get technical, but I think it's important for us to read the Bible intelligently and well and understand when we open up the Bible what we're looking at. And in this case, we're looking at three benefits or blessings in these verses being communicated in each of them by two different stanzas to help unpack what it means. So you'll notice in the, if you have your outline, the first point or blessing or benefit of God is the God who heals. In verse 3, we read the following parallelism. That it is God who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. So we have two phrases describing the effect of sin and how God fixes it. He forgives our sin and he heals our sin. And he even uses the idea of disease in verse 3. It's not just forgiving your sins, but he's healing your disease. Now, a problem for 21st century Christians reading this is that we often do not think of sin as a disease. And the Old Testament Israelites, the way it was communicated to them by God when they were in the wilderness with Moses, was anybody who is actively rebelling or sinning against God is contagious. Not just physically contagious from a disease, but they were treated, sin was treated as a contagion. This is why there are all of these purity laws in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and in Exodus, separating themselves out from the world, not because God was somehow ethnic-centric toward Jews alone and all other people groups were bad and evil. It wasn't driven by some sort of racism or something like that. It was driven by purity from sin. Everybody has been tainted or touched by sin. And in the Old Testament, before Jesus Christ came on the scene 2,000 years ago, the only way to be purified from this contagion of sin was through the high sacrifices, Yom Kippur, once a year for the entire nation, through the shedding of blood of animals and a giving of sacrificial offerings. This whole idea of sin was that it was a contagion, a contaminant that needed to be purified in the people of God. And here we see David in his first blessing. We are blessed because God forgives us all of our sin and he heals us of all our diseases. He's using two parallel statements to describe one principle. So, one of the diseases that's talked about probably the most in the Old Testament and in the New was leprosy. And to just show you how much sin and the physical, sin as a disease and the physical disease were tied together, back before Christ came on the scene, if you were a leper, you not only had to be removed from the community because you were contagious, but you weren't allowed in the temple because you were ritually contagious or impure. They tied the physical sickness to the spiritual sickness of sin very tightly. And we're not going to go into where we're at today in detail because that's not the thrust of the message. The thrust of the point of this first blessing is we have to realize that our soul is sick with sin and the only one who can heal it is Jesus Christ. That's the take-home point this morning. The disease of leprosy was a physical manifestation that helped illustrate the contagion of sin. This is the imagery David was specifically conjuring up when he wrote this psalm. It's only God who can forgive your sins, healing this disease of the soul. And when we look at this, it's so tragic that so many human beings alive today, people today and in the past, have never been able to experience this first blessing of God because they don't even know that they're sick with the disease of sin. Why would someone seek forgiveness from God if they did not know they were a sinner in the first place? Taking this blessing and applying it. In the same way, why would someone seek medical attention if they did not believe they were sick with the disease in the first place? If somebody diagnoses me with a sinus infection and I do not believe I have a sinus infection, I'm not going to take the antibiotics or drink the juice or do anything if I don't believe I'm sick. And that's the picture that David is saying, that we are blessed by God primarily first because, and he calls it a benefit of God, you are forgiven of these sins and you are healed of the soul sickness of sin. Do you as God's people fully enjoy this first blessing listed in this passage? The blessing of forgiveness and healing from your sins. And please think about it seriously and introspectively because I have run into so many God-fearing brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's so sad to see that they're so paralyzed by guilt and shame for past sins that they've already been healed from and forgiven from that they are unable to minister currently to God's people in the body of believers and to function as God had foreordained them to function in the church because they have not fully realized this first benefit and blessing. They're still living in shame and guilt. That's the number one thing Satan wants you to be, is ineffective in the church, ineffective for Christ, and riddled with shame and guilt. Well, I know my own personal thought life, and I know my own personal demons, and there's no way I'm going to go serve in the church in any capacity because I'm rotten. Well, then what you're saying effectively is that God doesn't have the power to heal that. You're saying that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and his blood to forgive you once for all isn't powerful enough to wipe away that sin, to heal you. And what you're doing as a Christian, if you're still hitting yourself over the head for past sins, is saying, God, you don't have the power to fully forgive me because I can't forgive myself. This is a bad situation to get into. I remember when I was younger, and I was in junior high, maybe younger, and was really starting to understand that I needed to go to God for forgiveness. I'd commit a sin, and then I would go back repeatedly, Dear Jesus, forgive me for the sin. Dear Jesus, forgive me for the sin. Dear Jesus, forgive me for the sin. I did not have an accurate understanding that I only had to ask once. And by continuing to pray over forgiveness for that same sin, what I was doing was saying he didn't honor me the first time I prayed it. And that I hadn't already been covered by the blood of Christ for all my sins. Having a very, for myself, immature understanding and shallow understanding of what it means to be fully forgiven and healed for the soul sickness of sin. So this first blessing should be a praise. You have been forgiven of your iniquities and you have been healed from your spiritual disease of sin. Do you really live life in the light of the healing power of God and the blood of his son, Jesus Christ? The second blessing or benefit is found in verse 4. Also a parallelism, which should cause us to turn to God with praise and gratitude, because this is what David writes. It is God who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Again, two different statements to unpack this principle of what it means to be redeemed. The word redeem in this context primarily means to have a very close relative save you from danger. Run in and save you from danger. One of the great places that you can go to study redemption is the book of Ruth. Because Ruth had a kinship redeemer. And this was a shadow of the line of David coming down. It was the story of his great-grandparents and grandparents in the book of Ruth. And Ruth came in as a non-Jew, but there was a Jewish family member who redeemed her and grafted her in to the nation. And this idea of kinship redeemer in Ruth is what is being talked about here. It's David again writing this, and he probably had in mind his grandmother, great-grandmother, Ruth, and Naomi, and all the people that were involved back in that story. Because that was his family history. To be redeemed means to be saved from imminent danger by a close relative. And here we're seeing that God redeems us. Now, when we look at this, I find it really enlightening. There's a commentary I've been reading on this. An Old Testament theologian, Willem van Gemeren, states the following concerning this blessing of redemption and being crowned with steadfast love. He says, instead of letting his beloved be taken by adversity, the Lord redeems by exalting him to royalty with his love and compassion. This shows that our God's not stingy, petty, or vindictive when it comes to saving people, but rather full of love, mercy, and compassion. He doesn't just barely save us from the pit of hell, which is the pit that David's talking about, but then he crowns us with steadfast love. He doesn't have to do any of this, by the way. We are told in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Every human, other than Jesus Christ, who's ever walked the earth, is deserving of eternal separation from God in hell. That would be a fair and just pronouncement on the human race, on you and me and everybody. And yet we read the second benefit in Psalm 103, verse 4, that he has saved us, redeemed us from the pit of hell, and not only saved us, but crowns us with steadfast love. The second part of Romans 6:23, if you read the whole thing, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't it blow your mind at any level that when we read about God and his saving work, he doesn't condemn the world to hell and leave it there, first of all. Second of all, when he does redeem us, he doesn't just say, okay, you're among the mass population, good luck trying to figure out how to love me. We are immediately elevated as Christians to co-heirs with Christ. We are basically adopted into the royal family the moment that we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, not just saved from the pit of hell and separation from God for eternity, but we are now co-heirs with Christ. And we read this very explicitly in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus to demonstrate in the coming ages the surpassing wealth of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And so I ask, as I asked for the first blessing, I ask, do you fully enjoy this second blessing listed in this passage? The blessing of being saved from the pit of hell and enjoying your newfound status as children in God's royal family. How should this play out in our life if we are really reminding ourselves of these benefits and blessings of Jesus Christ? I mean, more than just a heart of gratitude. We are in the time where we're a season of thanksgiving, where we are thanking God for his many blessings, counting them one by one. But this second blessing should be realized in our daily lives. The more we hold, well, the more that we realize that we're redeemed from the pit and crowned with steadfast love, the higher we can hold our heads. And not in condescension and pride of others, but in confidence. There's a big difference between confidence and pride that we need to make sure that we have. Do you go through your daily life in the confidence of knowing that you've been saved from the pit of hell and that you are a royal adoptee? You've been adopted into the royal family. You're a co-heir with Christ, and God has saved you from the pit of hell to be his heir here on earth. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about genuine biblical love. Do you count it an honor that you have been tasked with loving the community of believers here at Valley Bible and the world and being Christ's representative? Does that make you hold your head up high with confidence so that no matter what people say about you or think about you, you can sleep well at night saying, you know what? I am a child of God, saved from the pit of hell, and I was crowned with Christ's steadfast love. So often, it's interesting, there's a term that people use for Satan. They call him the stealer of joy. Satan would love nothing better than for us to be miserable, full of self-pity, depressed, hating life, hating each other, destroying Christian fellowship, destroying the nuclear family. He is the stealer of joy. And the things that I am, the truths that I am unpacking this morning are points of Christian joy. And so again, have you been reminding yourself of these specific blessings? Did you even know about these specific blessings that you have as children of God? And if you know this, how have they been informing your daily life? The joy of being saved from hell, the joy of being crowned with God's steadfast love, the joy of being forgiven of your sin, the joy of being healed from your soul sickness of sin. Or when you walk through life, do you look like a leper, metaphorically? Somebody who's sick all the time, soul sick? Or do you look like somebody who's been saved and redeemed to love others? This is the true calling of the Christian, is to love others. Again, as we talked about, it's in 1 John chapter 4. What does it mean to be a child of God? It's to have the love of others in your heart, growing all the time, outward. And the final blessing occurs in verse 5. And I'll read the first half of verse 5 because that's the actual blessing. God satisfies you with good. Now, this is a fairly obtuse statement because we understand what it means to be satisfied with food if you're hungry or with water if you're thirsty. But good? How does God satisfy me with good? Well, the good David is specifically speaking of here refers to all of God's blessings in the life of the believer. I mean, I'm only going through three here. So let me list a few others for you. In Philippians 4:19, we read, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." In Isaiah 41:10, we read, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." In 1 John 5:18, we read, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but Jesus, who was born of God, protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." In 2 Corinthians 9:8, we read, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." This is the tip of the iceberg on blessings in the Bible for God's people. Do these blessings inform your life on a daily basis and help you understand how you relate to God and to others? Or do we live in this soul-sick, shame-filled, unconfident lifestyle where our life is more marked by complaining and depression and regret and shame as Christians? This speaks to me as much as hopefully it's speaking to you. I have to continually check my heart, check my attitude, check my mind at the door, and absorb and remind myself of the many blessings. And what a fantastic thing to remind ourselves of, especially this time of year. It's getting dark and cold out. People aren't outside as much. We have the sad disease that is a phenomenon. I understand that, and I'm not trying to minimize it. But to fight off depression, one thing we can be doing is reading through a word study of the many blessings of God's children. What a fantastic thing. And not just read them and go on our way, read them and apply them. "I am forgiven, therefore I do not have to beat myself up over the sin, therefore I can serve God." And that's interesting because this last blessing I read in 2 Corinthians 9:8 ended with this. He talks about that all grace will abound in you, having all sufficiency in all things at all times in your life, for the purpose that you may abound in every good work. Which ties us back into the last part of verse 5 in Psalm 103, because all of verse 5 says, "Who satisfies you with good," what good? The blessings of God. You're fully satisfied in God, "so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Part of the passage in Isaiah that I had Chuck read this morning, that was why I had him read that, because as we are satisfied in God, we have the strength not just to sit around and watch TV and pursue our own interests. We have the strength to do the work that God gave us to do on planet Earth for the few minutes we're here. I meant that hyperbolically. In the big scheme, we're not here very long. While you're here, are you being satisfied in God, and is His strength strengthening you so that you can do the work He gave you to do? And we know specifically that work is ministry. Whether in the home or out of the home, it makes no difference. Are you being obedient to the work that God has given you to do? And it's so discouraging to me when I try to encourage people into ministry. They go, I'm just burned out. I've got too many things on my plate. I'm just too tired of doing stuff, this and that and everything else. And I'm thinking, but we have been given the energy, renewed like an eagle, the strength of an eagle. We have been given all sufficiency. We are not lacking anything. So the question I had to ask myself as I started going into ministry, and as I ask you in your busy workaday life, if you're tired and worn down, is it because you're pursuing the work of God or your own work? The work for yourself or the work for God that He has given you? We all have to ask ourselves that question. Have I been burning energy to build up my own little kingdom, little K kingdom? And to try to get something set up for myself here on earth? Or have I been getting tired because I'm working on God's kingdom and doing kingdom work for God, not me? I always have to ask myself that. Even as a pastor in the church here, I have to ask myself that. As I teach part-time at Grace, work full-time here, I have hobbies and interests. We have work at home that we do and everything else, remodel work. We have grandkids, kids. No great grandkids yet. Too soon for that. We got, 10 or 11 grandkids? Soon to be. So we have this wonderful, wonderful energy that we're putting into our family. Some of our family lives in Germany, some in the lower 48, some here in Alaska. But where is our energy? Where is the number one thing that we have to place it? And we have to continually triage and prioritize, what is the work God's called me to today? And so we are promised that if we are doing the work of God and we are in His will, and we should be reminded of this blessing, that you never burn out during ministry, doing ministry. I had a matriarch chapel by the sea years ago, Venice Anderson, and somebody mentioned being burned out in ministry, and she was absolutely shocked. She goes, how can anybody get burned out in ministry? The work of the Lord, because He promises to sustain us. She never burned out. How old was she when she passed away? 90s, midnight. I mean, 80s, 90s, whatever. She was at that end of the lifespan of the golden years. And she, to the day she died, was doing backyard Bible clubs for kids. She was always on the missions board at chapel till probably a few weeks before she passed away. Loving it. I think of Pastor Wendell, my late father-in-law, who had his heart attack here cleaning the church. He would have had it no other way. No other way. There's no such thing as retirement in the family of God. We may get older and not be able to run a youth group or do lock-ins in youth ministry, but we always have something that we could be doing till the day we die. So we're promised this third benefit to be sad. If we're satisfied in God, we will have the energy. The problem becomes when we're satisfied in other things, then we lose the energy. And I want to read an excerpt from a book I've enjoyed for years, and I'm rereading it now. Many of you may have heard of A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer wrote a wonderful book called The Pursuit of God. And I happened to be reading it this week, and I'm like, man, he's speaking exactly to this third blessing of satisfaction in God alone. And here's what Tozer writes in his book, The Pursuit of God. The man who has God for his treasure has all things in one. Many ordinary treasures may be denied him, or if he is allowed to have them, the enjoyment of them will be so tempered that they will never be necessary to his happiness. Or if he must see them go one after one, he will scarcely feel a sense of loss, for having the source of all things he has in God, all satisfaction, all pleasure, all delight. Whatever he may lose, he has actually lost nothing, for he now has it all in God, and he has it purely, legitimately, and forever. Now, that's a good tell as to where our heart is in growing roots into things. If we lose a relationship or a job or some other thing that's not God, and we get really depressed, or we start to think, man, life just isn't worth living as much as it was before because I lost this opportunity, and it's not God, that's a red light for the Christian that there was an idol that had taken over where God should have been meeting your needs and satisfying you. And we all have to check ourselves on this because we're all fallen, we're all sinners, and we all have, as St. Augustine said, our hearts are idol factories. Excuse me. We are continually looking for something to live for. Whether it's God, a job, a relationship, a human relationship, we're always looking for something to live toward and for. We're goal-oriented people because God created us that way. But He created us that He be the ultimate goal, and He be the one where we find all our satisfaction. When we put things in the throne in our heart where God belongs, that's when we get worn down, burned out, tired, distracted, ineffective for God. So this final benefit comes full satisfaction in all the good blessings of God so that we can do the good work and have the strength renewed like the eagles in our life to pursue whatever God has for us. Have these three blessings that I've talked about this morning been fully realized in your life? I can tell you, quite honestly, they have not for me. Not fully realized. I think about them, I'm reminded, I get convicted as I remind myself of them. But this is a work in progress for me. Of fully realizing it, reminding myself of these blessings, as well as all the other numerous blessings, but then having them affect my daily life. Your sins have been forgiven and your soul has been healed. You've been redeemed from the pit of hell and crowned with the steadfast love, seated in the heavenly realm with Christ, And you can find satisfaction in God's blessings, wanting for nothing, giving you a renewed strength of living for God in this fallen world. That's only three benefits of being a child of God. And my prayer all week, as I've been preparing the sermon for all of us, is that we would realize these blessings and that they would become integrated into our daily living as reminders to help empower us as children of God. Something to be thankful for, to think on as we move into Thanksgiving week next week. Let's pray.